verses 11 to 17. The title of this is Jesus and the Miracle at Nain. You probably didn't hear me, sound man. Jesus and the Miracle at Nain. Chapter 7, verse 11 to 17, just a short passage. Sounds like everybody's there, so I'll read. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region, all the region round about. There are people maybe in this room who are going through some financial strain and difficulty so terrible that nobody can really imagine what you're going through. Maybe you bought a house at the top of the bubble. The bubble burst. You owe more for your house than what it's worth. Then fuel went through the ceiling. Now it's killing you to go to work. Both of you may be going to work. And then the economy's drying up and they say it's better. Just fractions of percentage is not really better to me, but maybe you've lost your job and wound up getting other work and you're just going deeper and deeper into a hole. Maybe that's you in this room today. I'm not saying this because the pastor's gone through health trials. It's typed on his notes, and I've preached this I don't know how many times. But you're going through a health trial that's come your way, whether it's arthritis or your heart or your lungs or your cardiovascular system or your intestines or the shingles or whatever else it is. You or somebody that you love greatly, and you're wishing that you could take what they have upon you just to relieve them. And you're in a world all by yourself. Maybe your children are going astray. Think of somebody. A guy called me yesterday. It's so sad. His daughter's a mess. She's using all kinds of terrible language to her parents. You know, the big words. Just a mess. He doesn't know what to do. She's going to mess herself up. He's at a wit's end, and she's taking his heart out of his body, throwing it on the ground, and just stomping on it. It's killing him, and maybe that's somebody in this room. Maybe you're still married, but you're not living in the same house, or you're living in the same house, and you're not even like you're married, but you are. And things are just so bleak. The world is crumbling around you. And there's Jesus. That's all you need. That's all you need. Your plan isn't the answer. Your conniving isn't the answer. A financier isn't the answer. The doctors aren't even the answer. You know, one day, we're going to get something that's the something. And we're not going to get better. And we're going to die. And we're going to pray, 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 and he ain't going to heal us because it's time to die. And then there's Jesus. He's all you need. There's Job. He loses his family. He loses his health. His wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? They're still together, but he's lost her support, and that bond of, like it says in Ecclesiastes, that when one falls, the other can pick him up, and he's all by himself. But he's got God. And God's very real to him. And he is the answer. And as we look at this text, I want us to see Jesus in this text. But we're going to pray, and then we'll go. Lord, I need your hand of power, and I pray you'd use me for your glory. Give me grace and strength, and use me to minister to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the first thing. Look at verse number 12. The omniscient Christ. That's a big word that means omni, all. The omniscient is the word like science to know. So it's all knowing. Look what's going on here. When it came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. I don't know about you, but that arrests me. Big theology lesson. Right here is, let there be light, where God creates the heaven and the earth. In eternity past, God knows everything that's going to happen. Every event of your life. He knows when you're born. He knows when you're going to die. He knows when you're going to have kids. He knows when you're going to have a sore throat. He knows when you're going to get fired. He knows when you're going to get hired. He knows everything that will ever possibly happen before it happens. The scriptures say he knows the beginning from the end. And so here we see the Jesus who is the very God, who is also a man at the same time. And he knows he has an appointment that he has to get to. He has to make it to this city because his mother's heart is broken. And so he just doesn't get to this city as they're leaving in a funeral just by accident. It wasn't he happened to be there. He is on purpose there. So we have an omniscient God that there's nothing catching him by surprise. Your trial is not news flashing across heaven. That he is already there waiting for you to get there in time for that trial to take place so that he can meet with you there. Now, in Sunday school, we talked about loving God and worshiping God. If this is cancer in 2015, and I'm here in 2012, he's already waiting for me. He's already here with me, giving me what I need. So that in fellowship, when I get there in 2015, my relationship is strong enough that I can lean on him. And I can rest in him. And I can embrace him. And I can cry out to him. Because it's not catching him by surprise. We see the omniscient Christ. He knew her need. He knew the depth of her need. Most women who fell into prostitutes were because their husband died and there was nobody left to take care of them and they had no work. The church later on is supposed to take care of widows indeed, and there should have been rich people who were giving to the temple to help people, but people were greedy then as they are today. And women would fall into sin. But here's a woman who already lost her husband. And now her son, who's been taking care of her, she's losing another male figure, another security, another strength, another umbrella like that insurance commercial, you know? Another umbrella of protection. And now it's all crumbling around her. Not only has she lost people she loves, but what will happen to me? He knows her need. And he knows the depth of her need. And he's known it from eternity past. And we see an omniscient Christ. Then we see in verse 13, we see a compassionate Christ. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Now, I'm not going to click this and look and see what the Strong says, but if I just want to look at the word, we know what passion is, and come sometimes has the idea of with, so he has the emotion that she has with her. That's a good definition for compassion. And here, he has compassion on her. Now, let's turn to Lamentations, can we? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, about in the middle. I could just quote it to you, but if you're struggling, you might see the verse and you might want to underline it. You might want to put a note next to it. So let's go there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations is very small. Then it's Ezekiel. So if you get to Ezekiel, you went too far. Lamentations chapter number 3. Verse number 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. I have failed Him so many times. I failed Him so many times. So many times I didn't pray. So many times I didn't read. So many times I didn't serve. So many times I didn't care about anybody. So many times I said things I shouldn't say, looked at things I shouldn't see, wouldn't forgive people I should have forgiven, and done things I shouldn't have done. And I've not been faithful to Him many times in my life. But His compassion will never fail me. I've had cars fail me. Cold morning. Click, 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 click. But whenever it's there, and I really need Him, He's there. I might not feel it. I might not hear Him. But if I just believe He's there, He will manifest His presence. He's going to do it. He's going to show up. My trial might start here. My trial started 2008. March 15, 2008, drunk driver hit my wife. I've been in a trial for 5 years. Almost. Yeah, 4.5. 4.5 years. And it goes on and on and on. And so, did His compassion show up that night? Yes. I went to try and turn on the radio. And I hit a certain button, and it was supposed to be a classical station, and it wasn't a classical station. It was a Christian station. And as soon as I hit it, they were reading scripture, and they read a verse that I needed as soon as I hit the button. I got down on my knees and I praised the Lord and I worshiped Him right there in the room. I was in Akron, Ohio. My wife was right down the road from the house. And then for the longest time in the trial, He wasn't there. He was, but I didn't sense Him. Until all of a sudden, I couldn't go any further. And I'm really struggling. And I'm beginning to fall. And then He manifests Himself. And it might be a verse. It might be a song, like the song today. It might be a message. It might be something, a note from somebody. And then He picks me up. And then I may have only gone a week and He met me again, or I could have gone 6 months again. We're not going to have this charismatic experience where He's going to manifest Himself and put this shock of thing through my body every day. But His compassions, they fail not. They will always be there. He knew her state. 1 Peter 5:17 says this, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He has the hurt with her. He has the pain with her. There's a message I preached out of Isaiah. I was going to preach this morning, but I decided not to. And where is God in all of our afflictions? And God is there with us. He hurts when we hurt. Let me just give you the verse real quick. Can I? Isaiah 69. I think it's 69. Go to Isaiah, and I'll just spit the points out real quick to you. When I was coming here today, I told the Lord, I'm not concerned about impressing, I'm not concerned about doing well. Isaiah 63, I'm not concerned about impressing or doing well. I just want to help somebody today. Isaiah 63:9, look what it says. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. So when they hurt, God hurt. If you're not sure of that, just look back at the previous verse and you see the word Savior there. So the context is God. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. God's going to manifest Himself. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the Lord Himself. And He's going to save them. And His love and His pity is going to redeem them. He's going to deal with them not as a mean God, but as a loving and pitying God. And He's going to bear them. He's going to carry them all the days of old. So when you hurt, God hurts. in all your afflictions. If you're hurting, God's hurting. He's going to manifest His presence. He's going to deal with you in love and pity. And He's going to carry you all the way through it. And here in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, I'm supposed to cast all my care on Him. Because the Scripture says, for He careth for you. But Brother Fusco, you just don't understand. I had a big fight last night, and I was saying things I shouldn't say, and I said words that I shouldn't say. Is God going to help me? God wants to help you with the words you're saying. But God also wants to help you with your struggle and your trial. Let me say this. If you were in Sunday school, I covered this. On this side is me in Christ. When God looks at me in Christ, He sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. I'm a joint heir in Christ. I'm seated in the heavenlies. I'm adopted son. And whatever Jesus inherits, I inherit. That's me positionally. Over here is how I'm living my life. I might not be living pleasing. I might have some things in my life that aren't right. And He might not be pleased with this. Blessings get determined by how I live here. Help through life is determined by my position. I need strength because I've got this health ailment, but I haven't been faithful and I've struggled. That has nothing to do with Him helping you in your soul. Your position in Christ is why His mercies fail not. His compassions fail not. He's going to meet you there. If it was based on over here, I would always be alone. Because I sin every day. I sin. So over here, I might not get blessed with an abundant blessing. Something that I'd like to have. Something that I'm yearning for. But what I need is based over here. Another scripture. I don't say this prayer, but it's the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. Guess what we're praying for before we confess our sin? What we need. Forgive us our trespasses. Then we can pray for what we want. Need, want. So if you're struggling today, I just don't know I can go to God. It's not based on this side, how successful you are. Because there's nobody in the room who's living successfully enough. There's some that are living better than others. But nobody lives like Jesus. But when I'm hurting, and when I'm struggling, I know I can go to Him. Cast all your care on Him, for He careth for you. You say, but I did this. It doesn't matter. Because what He's going to do is, He's going to pick you up. And while He's doing it, He's going to stir this love in your heart. And then once you love Him over what's happened, remember Sunday school? You start loving Him over what's happened. And then He's going to, later on, He's going to tap you on your shoulder and say, now, you really think you ought to talk like that? Really? You really think you ought to do that? You really think you ought to go there? And then you realize how much you love Him. And then you say, I love Him more than I love this. And you say, God, forgive me. And then you repent. And then that's one thing off your list. That's the way He works. His compassions, they fail not. We see the omniscient Christ. We see the compassionate Christ. Matthew chapter 11. Because we're so close, we're at Luke 7. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. You might want to underline this one, or you might want to mark it, or just take a note about it. It's an important verse for me. 11 verse number 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you heavy laden? Is it pressing down? Is it bearing on your shoulders? Barren on your heart, barren on your soul. You cry a lot. You're struggling. You're sad. You wish the trial would end. And He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He doesn't say He's going to take it away. He says He's going to give you rest. That's verse 28, right? Look what it says, the next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This area might know what a yoke is. Down where I am, they don't know what it is. Well, Downingtown does, because we used to be a dairy farm area. A yoke, you know? Two pieces of wood, two holes, ox head going this side, another ox going this side, and they walk together. Jesus says, okay, you got this burden. Give me your burden. Take my burden. Take my yoke. And you're going to stick your head in one side of the yoke, and he's in the other side. And you're going together, and he's going to lead you where you need to go. You're still carrying a yoke. You're still in the bondage. You're still in a trial. But as you're with him, this rest fills your heart. Let's go back before you got saved. Remember how you struggled with religion and trying to be good enough? And then all of a sudden, you heard the gospel and you saw you only had to trust Jesus. And then finally, you just rested in him. You didn't have to try and be good enough to go to heaven. And you just rested in Jesus. And he was going to do it for you. Now he wants you to learn the same thing with the trial. It's still going to be a trial because your head's in the yoke. And it's still going to rub and it's still a burden. But you're going to fellowship with him. And he's going to teach you about himself. And in that fellowship, you become stronger inside. And then there's a rest. Oh, the outside still hurts, but the sweet balm of Gilead is there soothing your soul. That's what he wants to do, and that's what he's doing with her. We see the omniscient Christ. We see the compassionate Christ. Then in verse 14, we see the undefiled Christ. And he came and touched the bier. That's like a basket, but it would be similar to our casket today. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. You say, where do you see the undefiled Christ? Because if you touched a dead person, you were considered unclean. If you were a priest, you couldn't offer things. If you touched a dead person, you couldn't take part in the Passover. You had to go through a ceremonial cleansing because you touched somebody dead. But Jesus touches somebody dead, it doesn't faze him. And then he raises them from the dead because nothing can defile Jesus. I am the Lord, I change not. So there's no circumstance that's going to change him. There's nothing in me that's going to change him. Regardless of what the world and the philosophy says, there's nothing that they're right about that's pertaining to him because he is not going to change. Nothing will alter him. So if he was compassionate with her, he's going to be compassionate with me. If he's going to be present with her, he's going to be present with me. If I should cast my care upon him, if she should, I should. Nothing is going to alter him from that. He is pure. He is precious. Then we see the omnipotent or omnipotent or all-powerful. Verse 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. I stop and think. I was sharing today my father's funeral. I'm preaching the funeral, and the casket is behind me. Now, we're Italians, okay? So there's so many Italian Catholics that were there. I'm not slamming the Catholics, okay? I was raised Catholic, all right? So there's so many Italian Catholics are there, and, you know, they're bringing mass cards. And you know what? We don't need the mass cards because Dad's in heaven. But I appreciate their love. They knew him and they did what they thought he needed and they spent their money because he was their friend. And I appreciate the friendship. But there was a center aisle, there's chairs on this side and there's chairs on that side. They had the lectern over here. Man, I can't lectern over here. So I grabbed the lectern, walked it across, unplugged the lamp. It unplugged. I set it in the center. I said, I'm sorry. I got to preach from the center. Okay. So I preach from the center. Can you imagine I'm preaching and I'm talking about, you know, the gospel and Dad, and can you imagine if it's Jesus is alive? He walks in the back door. He makes his way across the back of the auditorium or the funeral parlor. People say, there's Jesus. That's Jesus. Can you imagine him walking down the side aisle and I'm preaching and him walking over to Dad and say, Tony, arise. Can you imagine what is going to happen in this place? We are going to flip out. I mean, it's going to be a mass exodus to the casket. He'll probably die from a broken neck because he's going to knock the casket over. Mom's going to grab him. Lori's going to grab him. I'm going to grab him. Linda's going to grab him. Anthony's going to grab him. My daughter's going to grab him. My wife's going to be crying. The whole place is going to be hysterical because of what's taking place. And that's exactly what takes place here. It's dun, 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 dun. And he says, arise. And this guy sits up. And they're amazed. Now, the thing is, from the text, his mother doesn't see it yet. All right? Let me get my points, then I'll get to it. Genesis 18:14. This is Abraham. He's outside the tent. These three men are coming. Two leave. They're talking to him. They're going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. But in Genesis 18:14, they're talking to Abraham and telling him that this time next year he's going to have a son. Sarah's in the tent and she hears it. Really? She laughs. Not like she's excited. A laugh of mockery. And then they confront about it. She says, I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. But he says in Genesis 18:14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's nothing too hard. Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. We taught that to all the bus kids. Remember the old Oscar Mayer Wiener song? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. There's nothing that he cannot do. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. There's nothing, no, nothing he can't do. All those bus kids come running in, man, they knew that song for a piece of candy. And someday they're going to be in their life and that song's going to flash through their mind. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Your circumstance that you're in may look as bad as it can possibly be, but it's not impossible for God. It looks like there's no hope, but it's not impossible for God. Then we see the ministry in Christ. This is my most favorite point. He that was dead sat up, and he began to speak, and look, and he delivered him to his mother. You know if the mother saw it, she'd have ran over there, but apparently she must be sitting off to the side somewhere crying, or standing crying. And so I picture this. Can you imagine? She's sitting here crying. She's got her face in her hands. And she's crying. She's crying. She's crying. Jesus comes walking over. And he's standing in front of her. And her son's standing in front of her. Can you picture it now? And she's crying. And she looks at her fingers and sees these people. I'm getting excited. And then she looks up. And she sees Jesus. And she sees her boy. And man, if we thought it was charismatic, man, it's really going to flip out now. And she is now crying. But you know what it is? He's bringing him to her because he wants to meet her need. Because he loves her. Because he cares for her. And he saw her hurt. And he saw her pain. And he saw her fear. And he saw her struggle. And he says, I'm going to take care of that. And he takes them, and there they are. And he ministers to her. That's what he wants to do to you. He wants to minister to you. He don't want to beat you up. He's not in heaven with his bat. Go ahead, just step out of line. Pow! Not at this time. Not when the doctor says, we don't know what it is, but we just want to run a test. Have you been there? We just want to run a test. It's then. He wants to minister to you. It's then he wants to do it. He delivered her to him. God wants to help you. And then we see verse 16. And then I got just some thoughts at the end to share. We see the Lord Christ. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. The people said this because they immediately remembered how God sent prophets who performed the same type of miracles to Israel around 700 years earlier. And now they're seeing it again. And in the very end, he will be exalted. He will be exalted in your heart. And then you're going to be like the psalmist, and you're going to praise His name everywhere that you go about all that He's done. And then one day we're going to go to heaven. He will be exalted in our presence. But right now He wants to be exalted in your life. And He's going to do it by meeting you in the trial. I'm not promising you the trial is going to come undone, because this could be the trial that's not going to come undone for you, like I shared with the health. But either He will deliver you from the trial, or He will deliver you through the trial. But He will deliver you. Now some will say, that's just that Baptist brainwash stuff. Well, if He doesn't answer your prayer, then He's going to deliver you through it. You've not experienced delivering through trials yet. You've not experienced it yet. I have. I've delivered through trials. The trial's still there, and I'm still going through it. This trial and other trials, and I've been delivered through them, but they didn't go away. But His presence was just as real. And to be honest with you, they are the closest moments of my Christian life. The deep, dark valleys, nobody there to help. People trying to encourage, but nobody can do anything. I remember a guy named George. I forget which one of his parents he lost first. We'll say his mom. His mom passed away. I didn't know what to say to the guy. I avoided him. He was in the back, sitting over there. They announced it in church, and after church, everybody ran over to try and comfort George. I didn't know what to say. I thought I had to have the right words to say. I avoided him. And then my father passed away. And then I was one of the ones standing in the line, shaking hands, you know. And I saw people look at me and not know what to say, but their face said they were hurting with me and they cared. And that meant more to me than the words. Then George lost the other parent. Man, I broke my neck to get to him, because now I know I didn't have to say anything. I just had to just be there and let him know, I'm hurting with you. I'm praying for you. If there's anything I can do. And they're all empty words. But if He knows me and He sees my eyes, He sees I'm hurting with Him. And I learned that. And so the Lord wants to do that with you. He might just deliver you through. And let me give you some thoughts at the end. Nothing in our life is going to come as a surprise to God. Your marital situation is not coming as a surprise. Your health is not coming as a surprise. Your finances are not coming as a surprise. Your child breaking your heart is not coming as a surprise. Or any other trial that I didn't mention is not catching them by surprise. He wants to carry our griefs, and He wants to bear our burdens. That's a lesson we've learned from this. And then, as the world could not defile Christ, but instead He greatly affected it, He wants you, as He delivers you through the trial, to greatly affect your world around you. That's what He wants. He wants somebody where you work to be able to really demonstrate true Christianity. True Christianity is not the rules that we keep. It's demonstrating the relationship that we have. When they look at you and they see what you're going through, and they go, man, I was sharing with somebody at work the other day. And what's wrong with your daughter, they said? I said, well, let me see. When she was 9 months old, she had open heart surgery. And then at 16, she had a pacemaker because the spark wouldn't go through. And then, not this last summer, the summer before, she's diabetic. And then on July 8th, she had a seizure. So I think that's all of it. They said, man, you're really going through a lot. But they never knew it. How's it going? I'm doing great today. I am. I know what it's like to not be saved. And I wasn't doing too great then. I was doing really pretty bad. I really was. I wanted to die. I wanted to kill myself. I was a mess. I had no hope, no strength, no purpose for living, and I was bound in sin. But then there's Jesus. And He saved me. And regardless of what's happened since then, it is still better than what I had back there. But there's some that think it was better. Like, let's go back to Egypt, where we had the leeks and onions. Whenever I read that, I always think a melon with prosciutto would be okay, but anyway. It's not better back there. It's better here. But He wants me to demonstrate. And as frustrating as that things get, And because I have to work for benefits and things like that, there are people who lie and backstab. And they're concerned about clients who curse and swear, but the staff say just as vulgar stuff. And I've been stressed with the same problems they have. But those words have not come out of my mouth. And I don't need liquor to help me deal with the stress of work when I get home. I don't have to go and have a few beers after work to finally sedate myself. You drink, don't need it. I've got somebody a lot better. Something a lot better. There's no hangover with it, and life's good. There's no problem in your life. Too big or too small. The young people here might be saying, he's talking about cancer and this and that, but you don't understand the struggle I'm having. Your problems are as big to you as my problems are to me. I remember when I was in junior high, I had to come up with money for Christmas presents. I didn't have a job. In fact, even into high school. So I wouldn't eat lunch, and I'd pocket my lunch money. You know, 35 cents a day isn't a lot of money. Then it jumped to 50 cents. I don't know what it is now. Or I'd have to eat, so I'd buy me 2-pack of crackers for 10 cents each, and then I'd pocket 30 cents. 30 cents, 30 cents, 30 cents, 30 cents, 30 cents, to get enough money to buy Mom a present, and Dad a present, and Linda and Lori a present. That was my stress. Math and science, a breeze. English, foreign language. I'm struggling with it. I remember one time in ninth grade, first marking period, halfway through, I got a happy slip. Y'all know what a happy slip is? Happy slip is halfway through the marking period, they tell you how you're doing. I was doing in four classes, failing, four classes. And in half the marking period, I brought all the grades up. Talk about stress. It's as big as you get laid off and you got a mortgage payment. It's just as big. Your problems are just as big for you as my problems are for me. So there's no problem too big, and there's no problem too small. Because all of our problems, really, are all big. Because if they weren't big, we'd be able to handle them. And Christ is concerned about helping us be joyful. And of course, we see Him being praised to do the Father's will. Can you see the woman at the end? She's got her boy back. She's jumping up and down. She's probably making Jewish biscotti. Right? She is so excited, and that's what the Lord wants. But the excitement might be the trial ending. Or the excitement may be His sweet presence beyond what you can ever really imagine. Where you're reading the scripture, you weren't ready for it. And you read a verse, and all of a sudden you see something, and your eyes swell up. He like spoke to your heart. Just like when He convicts you about, you shouldn't say that, you shouldn't do that. When you read the scriptures, it kind of jumps off the page, and He lets you know He's going to work things out, or He gives you something to encourage you, and you start to cry, and the tears drip down onto your Bible. You've just had an encounter with the eternal God, and that is strength. So you're going through a trial? He wants to help you. Can you tell I am? Can you tell? I am. He wants to help me. And He wants to help you. It's not based on what's over here. It's based on the name tag I got. Son of God. I'm now adopted. I'm not the Son of God, but I am a Son of God. And I'm in the family. And He wants to meet with me. He wants to demonstrate the omniscient Christ, the omnipotent Christ, the compassionate Christ, the undefiled Christ, the ministering Christ. He wants to manifest the Lord Christ to you personally. Thank you, God, for your word. Bless us now in this invitation time, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, let's stand on our feet, bow our heads. We'll wait for the musicians to come. They're going to play something, and Pastor's going to run the invitation.